Shall we pray for God's help as we come to His Word tonight? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You that You are a God who speaks to His church. Father, we pray that You would indeed speak to Your church, that Your church might be built up in the faith. We pray that You would build us up tonight by the Word proclaimed by Your servant, that we would be challenged and encouraged to live in light of the promises of the gospel and in light of who we truly are in the Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn within your Bibles this evening, congregation, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to return to our series tonight through this letter, the first six verses of chapter 4, if you're using our Redeemer Bibles, and the chair racks in front of you are on page 1016, 1016 in the church Bibles. Once again, the Apostle Peter is reorienting us to think about our place in this world in light of our place in the world to come. And so if we were to give a general title or theme to the rest of this letter, we might say that elect exiles are mindful of the time. They understand their situation in this world. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, this is God's holy word. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. So far, God's own word. May He bless that richly to our hearts and to our lives this evening. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter challenges us with a pointed proposition. He says it in verse 3 of our text, "For the time that is past suffices." The time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. I must ask you tonight, congregation, do you believe that? Do your personal lives, does our congregational life reflect that reality? That the time has passed for living like the world? Do your lives today reflect the reality that you have spent enough of your time in this earthly sojourn, walking like the people of the world? Or is it rather the case that you are still setting aside portions of the time that God has given you to continue in those worldly things which the Apostle Paul says ought not even to be named among the people of God? You see, congregation, God's word is very clear on how you and I are called to use our time. The Apostle Paul warns us that whoever spends their time in sexual immorality, in impurity, and covetousness will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 that because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now, at this time, you are light in the world. Walk, therefore, as children of the light. Look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Time is a hot commodity in short supply. Every human being on the earth is very aware of that reality. Death is imminent for all, and a day is coming when every man, woman, and child will stand before the throne of God, and they will give an account to Him for how he used the time that God had given him. Congregation, what would be your answer to the question if the Lord Jesus were to ask you this evening, how are you using the time that I am giving you? A day is coming, congregation, when that question will be asked. Did you use the time for the will of God? Or did you use the time for human passions? And in light of those future questions, the Apostle Peter presses this question in the present. How will you use the rest of your time? How will you use the rest of your time in the flesh? See, congregation, in contrast to the world, elect exiles are truly mindful of the time. Elect exiles understand that this present life and this present world are fading and fleeting, that even the creation itself is groaning, longing to pass away, that it might be reborn in new creation glory. While elect exiles are mindful of the time, it is not so with the people of the world. They suppress that truth and unrighteousness, even though now is the acceptable time, even though today is the day of salvation. They choose rather to waste the time. They choose to waste the time God has given them by living out the philosophy of the world. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There is no judgment coming to us. And sadly, brothers and sisters, they are on course for destruction. There's a famous oil painting hanging in the Paris Museum that captures this very thing. Depicting the painting are 10 people aboard a small vessel and 2 men and women who are swimming around side the boat. The painting is titled Ship of Fools. Because it is a ship without a pilot or a captain, all the people are on board. They are busy drinking and feasting and dancing, but they have no idea where in the world the waves are pushing them. It's a ship of fools because they are enjoying all the sensual pleasures of the world with no regard for the world to come. But upon closer examination, you can see in the painting that there is actually a 13th head. Not just the 12 below, but discreetly hidden in the mast at the top of the ship is a human skull, symbolizing the reality that they are headed for demise and that their only captain is death. And the message of 1 Peter is that were it not for the grace of God, we would still be sailing in that boat. We would still be in the same boat as the world. But praise be to God that the Lord has been gracious, hasn't He? Gracious to save some. Gracious to save you. Gracious to save me from the ship of fools. Gracious to save us through Jesus Christ, who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And as Hebrews chapter 12 says, we are now able to set aside every weight and every hindrance that clings so closely so that we might run this new race with the endurance that is set before us. As we look to Jesus, the pioneer, the captain, the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was before Him Himself, endured the cross, in order that you and I might be set on a new course in Him. And that's what we find here in our passage tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ has set us on a new course to live not for the passions of the world, but a new course to live for the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has set our sails for heaven, and He calls us to live in the here and now in light of that living hope that points us to the still to come. We've been delivered from the ship of fools, set on a new course in Christ. And as you may recall from the very start of our series, this letter, we know that God has given to us a compass in His Word that we might never become disoriented along the way. And so this evening we want to consider three things together about this new course in Christ. Firstly, we consider starting the new course with Christ's resolve. Secondly, staying the new course with Christ's restraint. And finally, suffering this new course until Christ's return. Christ Jesus has set us on a new course to live for the will of God. Still keeping us closely tethered to the theme of suffering from the previous section, the Apostle Peter continues along that theme in verse 1, saying, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Right living, you see, begins with right thinking. That's what Peter has been showing us throughout his letter time and again, interweaving those themes of grace orientation followed by grace exhortation. Orientation, exhortation. Right thinking leads to right living. Writing to elect exiles, he called us in chapter 1 to live in light of our living hope, to prepare our minds for action, and being sober-minded to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the same chapter, he exhorted us, saying, to conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways of the foolish forefathers with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. And then he reminded us in chapter 2 that from now on we need not find our identity according to the world, but we find our identity according to God's word and his promises, that we truly are a spiritual house of living stones, chosen and precious in his sight. That even though the world rejects us, we live in light of who we really are before God as his chosen race, his holy nation, his royal priesthood, as the special people of his own possession. Because of all this, the Apostle Peter has shown us that you and I can now think about things like submission and suffering very differently than the world. As God's word has begun to teach us that elect exiles consider things like submission and suffering as being about grace, as being avenues to glory. That's why he said in chapter 2 that it is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. In chapter 3:14, that even if we should suffer for righteousness' sake, we will be blessed. And we've come to see throughout this series is that the Lord Jesus Christ understood all of these things very well in his own sojourn in this life, as he himself submitted himself fully to the will of God, as he submitted himself even to the suffering that came his way at the hands of a hostile world. His right thinking about submission and suffering even drove him all the way to the shameful death on a cross. And yet, entrusting himself to his Father who judges justly, he did even that for the joy that was set before him. And so Christ overturned our shame so that we might receive honor at his coming. And now the Apostle Peter says, congregation, that we need to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. We need to live conscientiously cruciform lives, lives that are intentionally shaped by the cross, cruciform lives that lead to glorified lives, sharing in Christ's resolve to live by every word that proceeds from our Father in heaven. Time and again, Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He was determined to obey his Father, determined to suffer. But it wasn't for the reason that the disciples initially thought, that he might go to Jerusalem and receive a king's welcome. But he said in Luke 13, "I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." And again in Luke 18, he said, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him." And yet on the third day, he said he would rise. But at that time, the disciples did not understand. They did not grasp what he was saying. What do you mean? The king of promise is going to suffer in this way at the cross. But after the resurrection, they would finally understand. They would finally come to do the very thing that the Apostle Peter is calling us to do this evening, to start a new course with Christ's resolve, to arm themselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live the rest of the time no longer for human passions, but rather for the will of God. Or to use the words of our Lord, the time has come, congregation. The time is now. That if anyone would desire to follow him, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow him. For whoever would save his life will lose it, he said. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Are you armed this evening, congregation, with this way of thinking? Or are you still living for human passions? The Spirit of Christ has been poured into our hearts so that as we suffer with Christ, we might cease from sin and live for the will of God, so that we might know that even in our suffering in the flesh, that suffering is a surety of our union with Him, assured that we have been set on a new course in Christ. We must stay the course, congregation. It is true that Christ has set new sails for heaven, but we must yet conduct ourselves at our sojourn, being holy as God is holy. You must lay aside the things that hinder. You must refrain from the practices that disorient and tempt you to lose your way. In contrast to the world, congregation, your thoughts and your words and your actions, you must show the restraint of Christ. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, in passions, in drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, all these things that can be summarized by lack of self-control. The time has passed for self-indulgence. The time has passed for wasting our time in that self-indulgence in the things of the world. We've spent enough of our time in the past doing what the pagans do. Don't you see that tonight, congregation? Why is it the case that we are still so drawn and attracted to the sins of the world, and we know all these things about who we are in Christ? We, of course, know why that is. It's because we are still simultaneously sinners and saints, as Martin Luther said so long ago. And we know all too well the wrestling of Romans 7, that we don't always even understand why we keep on doing the things we don't want to do. And yet we know that even that wrestling is in no way is license for sin. Because even though we yet wrestle with sin, we wrestle against it with the promise that God's grace is greater than our sin. And having union with Christ, we can say with the Apostle John, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And even though our old selves are drawn to all these passions of the flesh, we know that our new selves have been renewed after the image of Christ, that I have been crucified with Christ, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me, as the Apostle Paul said. And this, as the Spirit of Christ works in our hearts to root out our sins, to root out our bent dispositions and fallen affections, He begins to cultivate within us those fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. A spirit-wrought self-control that is more powerful than our self-indulgence. The time has passed for doing the things you used to do. The time has passed for living in the sins you continue to do. When have the passions of the flesh ever given you what you were longing for? Sensuality, passions, and drunkenness, all these things are only temporary escapes, but they do not satisfy. They offer momentary relief, only to make all the heavier the burden later on. As we confess in the fifth head of the Canons of Dort, they greatly offend God. They grieve the Holy Spirit. They interrupt the exercise of faith. They severely wound our consciences and sometimes cause us to lose for a time the sense of God's favor and grace. And more still, the apostles are reminding us that continuing these things hinders our witness to the world. The world should be surprised by us. They should be surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. They should be able to see in you, they should be able to see in me, that the grace of Jesus has given us new hearts and new wills that truly begin to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. They should be able to see by our living that the captain of our ship is not a dead skull. He's not even simply a crucified Christ, but He is a living Christ, a risen Christ, who now lives within His people by His Spirit, who leads us in triumphal procession until His glorious return, transforming the lives of His people each and every day. We must stay the course with Christ's restraint, no longer joining in with the world. No longer running in the same crowds of lawlessness, along the floods of debauchery. Because the Lord Christ has set us on a new course. As our captain, yes, he sets sails for heaven so that perhaps some still on the ship of fools might be made curious and desirous. So that by our conduct in Christ, those people who are still on the ship of fools might be drawn by the Spirit of Christ to jump overboard and swim to the living waters and find satisfaction for their souls. We must stay the course with Christ's restraint, trusting we are able to live in light of that restraint that Christ lived in His own life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Titus chapter 2. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, as we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." Do your lives, people of God, mirror the restraint of Jesus Christ? Do they mirror the self-control of Jesus Christ? Are you staying the course? Or are you still dipping your toes in the floods of debauchery and lawless idolatry? If you are, then the Lord Jesus summons you to repent and return to Him as the pioneer and perfecter of your faith, to find rest for your souls. He would remind us tonight that wherever else you're looking, you will not find the peace, you will not find the longing and satisfaction you're looking for. You'll be searching but never finding, asking but never receiving, so long as you do not live in light of who you really are in Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you are in situations where it's very difficult to live distinctly from the world. And so it's so easy to simply blend in as an act, like there's nothing different about us, lest we be mocked and maligned. But don't you know who you are in Christ, chosen and precious in the sight of God? Let the world be surprised. They're surprised on account of our good behavior in Christ because they're fools. Do you really want the world to get the best of you? The world who doesn't know their left hand from the right because they're blind to the things of God? Do you really want the world determining how you live in this world? Don't you see, congregation, how much better it is to let your life be shaped by the very one who laid down his own life for your sake? That's the life that ends in glory and honor, rather than in shame and demise. A cruciform life that leads to a glorified life. People of God, let the world malign you. Let them make fun of you for your Christ-like restraint. Because what the Apostle Peter said in chapter 2 still holds true, that whoever is in Christ will not be put to shame. The honor is for you who believe. It's still true that for those who do not believe, Christ, the cornerstone, shall become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They will stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. As we see in verse 5 of our text, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give an account to the same all-knowing God that we heard about this morning. And so once again, congregation, Peter orients us to live with patient endurance in the present, having confidence for the future. Having confidence for the future when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and right every wrong, and when he, as a jealous husband, will finally execute judgment against all those who maligned his beautiful bride on the earth. For then the time to repent will have expired. They will meet their judge of the universe, and there will be no escape. As I studied this passage, I stumbled across a story that illustrates this very thing. Not too long ago, a man by the name of Ben Rogodzinski was scheduled to stand trial in the county courthouse for obstruction of justice. But while he was meeting with his attorney on that day, he excused himself to the bathroom, and he climbed on the stool into the ceiling that he might make his escape. And he nearly made it, but suddenly the ceiling tiles collapsed, and he fell 10 feet right into the judge's chambers. So it will be with the people of the world who think they will escape. If men of the earth can't escape an earthly judge, how much less can men escape their heavenly judge? We confess in Article 37 of the Belgic Confession that when the time appointed by the Lord has come, Jesus Christ will return from heaven with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. The books shall be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they have done in the world, whether good or evil, and all the secrets and hypocrisies of man will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. The thought of this, our confession says, is horrible. It is dreadful for the wicked. But it is a very pleasant and great comfort for the righteous and elect. Since then and there, their total redemption will be accomplished. And they shall receive the fruits of their labor and all the trouble they have suffered. Indeed, our confession says, they will then be crowned with glory and honor. What our confession teaches us, congregation, what the Apostle Peter is telling us here, is that all those who maligned and ridiculed the church will have no answer before the just judge. And so we gain clearer perspective again on our suffering in this life, don't we? Because a great day of reversal is surely to come. When all the roles will be reversed, all those who judge believers in this life will be judged in the next life. And this is why, verse 6, the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, that though they were judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The Apostle Peter is encouraging his readers, he's encouraging us to consider the saints who have already gone into glory. Perhaps he's inviting his readers to consider especially those Christians who themselves were martyred for the faith living in this hostile Roman Empire. He's saying them they too were judged by man, the flesh, the way people are. But where are they now? Living in the Spirit the way God does. Their life of trials and suffering, says Peter, has been found to result in glory and in the obtaining of their faith, the salvation of their souls, just as he promised would be the case in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Again, you see, Peter uses the contrast of perishable things with imperishable things. So as to say that we can endure the perishable and fading judgments of the wicked because we know that we will receive the future and imperishable inheritance of eternal life in the future. The recipients of that eternal judgment, declaration of innocent in Jesus Christ. Beloved, we can suffer the new course until Christ returns because, as we confess in Lord's Day 19 of our catechism, in all our distress and persecutions, we turn our eyes to the heavens. And from there, we confidently await as just judge the very one who has stood in our place. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and glory of heaven. The time has passed, congregation, for living like the world. May Christ Jesus more and more cultivate his resolve, his restraint in our hearts. May he do that until his glorious return. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, when we consider the saints who have gone before us, we are reminded and encouraged again to know the hope of the gospel, that though the church of Jesus Christ is maligned by the world, she is a victorious church, and that the battle has been won in her Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we praise and we thank you that you have delivered us from the ship of fools. And that you have placed us on a new ship with its sails set for heaven. Father, we pray that you would help us to live in light of that reality. We pray that you would forgive us from when we have wasted the time that you have given us by pursuing the things of the flesh, human passions and sensuality and debauchery. Lord, we hate these things and we despise them. We pray that your Spirit would give us the grace, that he give us the strength to strive against them. We pray that it might be said of us by the world that they are surprised by us because we live that differently. Father, we pray that though some in the world will malign us, that some would be made desirous to join us, that they might see the futility in their ways, that their delights are only temporary and that there is an eternal delight that can only be found in Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Father, as we exude his restraint, as we share in his resolve, we pray that you would give us confidence and hope for the future until his glorious return. We pray, Father, that he would indeed come quickly. Amen.